During these evening services, I want to speak on the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second coming is one of the cardinal truths of the church. It is a great hope of the Christian, and also it is the doctrine that Paul, amongst others, founded the Church of Thessalonians. And it is important, the days in which we're living, that each and every Christian has a fundamental understanding of the second coming. Now, I mentioned that the Apostle Paul founded the church in Thessaloniki, as it's called today, on that doctrine. And I'd like to look with you into 1 Thessalonians and see what the Apostle Paul said concerning the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Thessalonian church is very dear to me. Not only have I preached there, but also one of my students pastored there. And it's very warm to my own heart. Now, when we look into the first epistle to the Thessalonians, and after all, the church was founded just in three Sabbath days, a remarkable achievement. And so inspired were they by the ministry of the Apostle Paul that they quickly grew in grace and numbers. And as I said, the second coming was one of the cardinal features. But as we look at what Paul wrote to them concerning the second coming, we can understand that they may have become very confused, because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you know, the apostle is writing concerning the coming of the Lord, and you know, he is saying there, and I'm paraphrasing it rather than reading every verse, essentially that we are waiting for the coming of the Lord. And then in verse 16, he said, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be forever with the Lord." Then he writes in chapter 5 and verse 1, "But of those times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night." And when everybody is saying peace, peace, then sudden destruction. Well, if you read that, you get the impression, as the Thessalonians did, that the Lord could come at any time. And that was the way that they governed their life. After receiving this epistle, they spent their time, well, essentially the men did, walking up and down, looking up in the sky, waiting for the Lord to come. Well, the apostle had to correct that very quickly. And so in his second epistle, he writes in chapter 2 and verse 1, "Now we beseech you by the coming you know, of the Lord Jesus Christ by a gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. Well, I don't know. If I'd read that, I would have thought, you know, Paul is going to be caught up and, you know, he's getting on in age and, you know, there's not much time left. And then he goes on to say, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And so there he's making it very clear, look, the Lord is not going to come until two things happen. There are many things that will have to come to pass before the coming of the Lord. But essentially in the Thessalonian epistle, he is saying, look, he will not come except there be a falling away first, and then the son of perdition be revealed. Now then, I would like to go with you now to Matthew chapter 24, please. Matthew chapter 24, where the Lord himself has just come out of the temple. It's his last few days before he will be crucified, his last week. He's just come out of the temple, you know, with a temple mount, and the disciples are showing him the marvelous temple of Herod. And he said, you see these stones? He said, not one shall be upon another. And that was speaking of the destruction of Herod's temple in AD 70. A very important prophecy that we shall look at again tomorrow evening. And then he comes down the valley of Kidron, and then he goes up on the Mount of Olives, which is higher than Jerusalem. And those of you who have been there know. And that's where one of the times the Lord met me in a very extraordinary way, showing me some of the things that are going to come to pass. But there he sat on the Mount of Olives, looking across at Jerusalem. His disciples came to him and said, you know, privately, and they said, look, what are the signs of your coming and the end of the world? And I want to pick it up from there, because the very first thing that the Lord is saying, and he's sitting on the Mount of Olives, the very place where his feet will stand when he comes again, because he will come with a sword, as we're told in Deuteronomy, and he will cry out, here am I live forever. And we're told that, you know, across the valley, the defenders of Zion will say, we have waited for you. And he's sitting the very place where he'll come again. And the disciples are asking this question, you know, what are the signs of your coming and the end of the world? And so he's going to answer them. And after all, who knows best than the Lord? For it's his event, if I could say that. And so he's sitting in verse 3 upon the Mount of Olives. And in verse 4, he's responding. And he is saying this, take heed that no man deceive you. And here we have a repetition, it's repeated a number of times, that in the last days there will be great deception. And of course that deception will come from two sources. It will come from God, Because we're told by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that God will send strong delusion. And of course it will come from Satan, who will seek to deceive the multitudes too. Because God is going to send strong delusion to those who love not righteousness. Now, I come with a tremendous burden upon my heart. And I want to come down a little with this thought of deception and move down in chapter 24 to some verses here which are very important indeed. And again, he's speaking of deception. And then in verse 12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said, of falling away first. And then he goes on, "And they that endure to the end shall be saved." Now, I come with a burden, and I've had a vision, and I'm going to reveal that vision a little bit later. But the end times are times of great deception, and who is the one that is easily deceived? It is the woman. And when we consider, you know, in creation, God created man and then woman. And then we are told in Timothy that the woman was deceived. The woman was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. And that is in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Now, I think I've given the vision, but I'll repeat it again, that I've had some time ago concerning a Christian girl who, and in this vision, was walking on the pathway of righteousness, but surrounded by Muslim women, and they seek to seduce her and to leave the Christian religion. And this is what she did in the vision, and convert to Muslim. And one of the things as I was meditating on this message was this. You see, like Eve, she was alone. And that's one of the things that a woman must not be, alone. You know, a woman is expected to be covered from the cradle to the grave. And, you know, people want me to write a book on women. I don't know whether it will be done. I don't know. But someone said to me, a pastor's wife, "Well, how can you write on women when we don't understand ourselves?" But oh, and many have said that to me. And I think men do understand women. And a little illustration. When I was 14 years of age, it was the opening of the World War II. And my father had to join his regiment in France. And the last thing he said to me, "Son, you look after your mother." And, you know, when you're 14, that's quite a weight. Well, it was quite an awesome episode. A few months later, I used to come home from school, and I used to have lunch and then go back for the afternoon classes. And I came home, you know, one morning for lunch, And there was my mother crying, and she'd induced my little brother to cry and so forth. I said, "Mother, what's wrong?" She said, "Well, the BBC have just announced that Dunkirk, which was one of the principal ports that we were using to get our troops out of France, has fallen." She said, "We shall never see your father again. And, you know, just come and cry with us." When I said, "Mother, you know, the government will tell us whether or not our father has been killed or that he's taken prisoner." And I said, "Also, there are other ports still open that he can expect. No, we shall never see your father again." And, you know, my little brother was just 10 years old and he was caught up in the emotion of it. And she said, "You know, don't go to school this afternoon." And I'm thinking, you know, number one, we have no validity in believing that my father will not return. But also, if he doesn't, then we would have to live on a government pension. And I would have to get a job. And that depended on my education. And I thought, no, this is what I should do. I should go back to school this afternoon. So I said, "Mother, you know, don't get so emotional. Just wait." Well, anyway, you know, I went with such a weight back to school. I came back in the evening. Everything had changed. My father had set foot on British soil again, phoned my mother, and everything was all right. And of course, back in British soil, he took over, you know, the responsibilities and so forth. Well, a few months later, you know, his regiment was sent to Africa. And he said again, "Son, take care of your mother and your little brother." Well, you know, I was a bit older now. I was about 15 and, you know, I could carry the weight a bit better. But they were very awesome times. We lived in London, and the Great Fire of London, you know, soon came with the constant bombing every night. And I had to calm my mother constantly. I said, "Mother, look, listen carefully. As long as those planes fly over, we're perfectly safe. And the bombs have a whistle on them. It was to frighten us, but actually it was a blessing." Because, and I said, "You just listen. And if you listen carefully, you can determine where they're going." And then we had the V-bombs, you know, which were without pilots. And, you know, they sent terror into the hearts of many. My mother, as soon as she heard one, cried out, said, come down from the bed. And I would say, "Mother, look, as long as you hear that engine, we're perfectly all right. The problem would be when the engine cuts, then the bomb doesn't fall direct. It makes an arc. And we can calculate basically where it is." I said, "Listen, don't be afraid." And, you know, I had that virtually every night to contend with. Well, I must admit, we had our moments. The bomb did hit our house. It blew up, but we weren't there. And we were with my grandmother. And then my grandmother's house blew up with a V2 rocket, but we weren't there. And it just, you know, my grandmother was covered for about 3 hours, you know, with all the masonry and so forth. But she survived. But, you know, I do understand, you know, what it is like to care for the women in your house. Now then, the point that I want to bring out here is this. You see, that's the attitude of men. We realize that we have to care. You know, when I got engaged to my wife, my father gave me another lecture. He said, now you're to take care of her. Look after her. Take care of her. You know, speaking of my mother, you know, my father died when she was 89 years of age. And fortunately, my brother could take care of her. And he would phone every day to make sure she was okay. And then, you know, one day she was about 98 years of age, and he didn't get any response, you see, so he tore over there with the car and looked, and he couldn't believe it. There was my mother. She had a table by the window. She had a chair on top of that table. She was on top of that chair, and she was dusting the helmets. He said, Mother, what are you doing? She said, I am carrying out my normal duties of dusting. He said, we can get a maid to do that. You see, so he phoned me in agitation and said, what should we do? And I said, we will put Mother in a hotel for the elderly and make sure she's cared for. And so Mother was told that news, and she acquiesced. And fortunately, you know, I went to see her in that hotel, and I saw the manager, who happened to be a Salvation Army, former Salvation Army lady. And I said to her, now, your duty is not just to look after my mother naturally, but you're to make sure that when her time comes, she's going to heaven. She said, Pastor, you know, she knew who I was. Pastor, she said, no one leaves here without they are firmly saved. I said, thank you. Well, anyway, the thing is this, you have to look after them. And then, you know, the time came, my wife left, and, you know, I was given a daughter, you see. Well, first thing that Sister Tucker said to me, you know, women need boundaries. And you must give boundaries so that she knows exactly where she stands and what she can do and what she can't do and this, that, the other. And I thought, oh, dear Lord. But anyway, the thing is this, you know, God has boundaries. God has boundaries. He is a God of boundaries. And, you know, He has national boundaries. We shouldn't cross those boundaries in a sense of relationship, you know, because God has created us nationally and so forth. We all have our cultures. And across those cultures is very dangerous. You know, we've been to some who have done that, and oh, the sorrow they've had. And, you know, some lady missionary married into a tribal condition, and she said, you know, when we were courting, I was treated like a princess. I expected when I was married to be treated like a queen, and I'm treated like a slave. She said, I want to get out. But she said, God is holding me, and I cannot. He insists that I stay. You know, there are other situations where, you know, people have made very unwise choices, crossing boundaries they should not have done. And, you know, my wife was with another lady missionary. And in comes her husband, and the lady missionary says, what's Dum-Dum done today? Well, there you are. You see, that's not the kind of marriage we want. And also there's a crossing of tribal. If I could say, in the Old Testament, they didn't cross the tribes. because each tribe had a mantle over them. And so it is today with denominations. You've got to be very careful. If you cross into another denomination, there's another vision, and you lose your vision, and you get often an inferior one. Now then, the thing I want to say is this. You know, how we dress. And how we dress, how girls dress, is very important indeed. The Apostle Peter said it is to be with a meek and quiet spirit. You know, we have our rules here. And many years ago, and it's a vision, an experience I've never forgotten. It keeps coming back to me. Three girls, they wanted to kick over the traces here. They were students. And they weren't going to keep our standards. And these three passed by. I was standing in the hall just outside my office, and these three girls passed by. I was transfixed. It was as though I couldn't let them go in my eyes, three of them. And they come back even today to haunt me, as it were. One of them, you know, mocked us. Well, she ended up marrying an African with HIV and a child out of wedlock. The next one, she married perhaps a Christian, I'm not sure, but she contracted a virus and her body swelled up, and in 3 days she was dead. The third one married outside the charismatic stream, and I don't know where she is spiritually today. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. And the awesome thing is this. I said, I've had a vision. And this is a vision I had. And in this vision, I had in my left hand a cup of coffee. In my right hand, I had a spoon and I was stirring. And the coffee was black coffee, no milk, which is unusual because I always, generally speaking, have milk. But as I was stirring it, you know, there's a, what you might call it, you know, it goes into a little funnel and so forth. And it was, as I was looking at it, it was as though I was looking into hell. And I was seeing girls' faces whom I knew. We have lost many girls over the past few years who have not kept the boundaries that we have instituted for their good. And you know, dominant women or dominant mothers are very, very dangerous because they put that spirit into their girls and the girls seek to go their own way. You know, one mother said, "Oh, I intend to teach Zion a few things," meaning she didn't agree with our, if I could say this, our standards. Yeah, she sure taught us a few things. Her daughter got pregnant, and God removed them out into other places. And we've lost a lot through pregnancies. And the key is that the parents have not guarded their daughters. Have not guarded their daughters. and the urgency I have tonight is that coffee cup, whereby I'm not just seeing some daughter, you know, off somewhere. I'm seeing them in hell. And I want to say this, that in the last days, there's deception. And one of the things that the Word of God makes very clear indeed, there's a difference between men and women. Neurologically, our brains are different. We have separated ones, the women do not, and are so often governed by emotion. And that is why you have in the wedding service, you know, it starts with the question, who giveth this woman to be wedded to this man? And who answers? The husband or the father of the bride. And he says, I do. And what does he intend by that? He intends, look, I know this young man, and I have cared for my daughter and protected her up till now. And now I'm going to hand her over to you to look after and to guide. And, you know, we do have to guide women. You know, and I was amazed, because I had no sisters, so I had no idea what they were like. But anyway, when I was married, you know, I couldn't believe the stream that came from my wife. You know, we'd be driving along, and she would say, well, what is that? And what is this? And here I am. I have to be almost a walking encyclopedia to answer all the questions. And I said, honey, why are you asking me all these questions? Well, she said, before we were married, I always asked my father, and he always knew the answer to everything. So I thought you would too, you see. And my, I had to do a lot of study. But anyway, you know, and guiding, you know, they might be able to drive a car, but guidance, oh la la, you know. And I have a daughter who puts some nations in the southern hemisphere, which should be in the northern hemisphere, and so forth. But anyway, what I'm getting at is this, the seriousness of this scripture. The love of many shall grow cold. Now, I want to ask you this question. You know, who is in the church? Generally speaking, every church has majority women. In some churches, large churches, 5 out of every 6 are women. This thought of many shall be deceived. Many shall fall away. Who are we losing? We're losing girls at the moment. And we haven't even come into this verse yet. And you see, the burden I have tonight is this. Look, God has put a burden on my heart to protect the girls. And I want to say this, that one thing you do not do, and that is to treat lightly what the pastor says. I have seen girl after girl who has been flippant with the things of God, or, you know, doesn't agree with the pastor on dress or something like that. And I've seen God. You know, Romans 1 is very interesting. 3 times it says, God gave them up to uncleanness. God gave them up to homosexuality or lesbianism. Then God gave them up to an unsound mind. You know, Satan cannot touch you unless God permits. God, when you accepted him as your Savior, put a wall around you. Satan cannot touch you. God can. If you play with God, you're playing with the Almighty, whom we are told in Psalm 80 will break down the wall around and let all the beasts rush in. God gave them up to uncleanness. Don't you dare play with God. God has set boundaries which the pastors enunciate. You know, I'd like to take all you girls in my arms and take you up to heaven. I can't do that. I like to stand behind you and guide you. I can't do that. I can only tell you the solemnity of tonight's meeting with that thought of the coffee cup. And I saw girls whom I recognized in this fellowship down below. How do you think I feel tonight? Now, please do listen to me, for I do know what I'm talking about. You know, we are kept by the power of God. The attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 19, he said, the Son can do nothing except what his Father shows him to do. You know, one of the weakest women are those who appear to be strong, and they collapse because they are, if I could say this, energized by their own spirit and not the Spirit of God. Now, I want to show you tonight, and these are scriptures that God gave to my wife many years ago. And I believe if you'll keep them, they'll get you to heaven. Now, this one, which she was so fond of quoting, is from Psalm 119 and verse 165. You know, one of the things that women suffer from is they're so easily, so sensitive, so easily offended. This scripture says this: great peace have all they that love thy law. And listen to this: and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. See, that's true strength. To have the peace of God. And the peace of God is very powerful. You know, to have the peace of God covering you. Great peace have all they that love thy law. Now, love thy law, not thy word, love thy law. Love thy law. Those are the Ten Commandments. The law of God. The law that your pastor gives. The standards of the Word of God. You see, those who love the law of God, look what it says, nothing shall offend them. So if you're offended, you're not living in Psalm 119 and 165. Nothing shall offend them. You know how sensitive some people are. You know, someone's talking about me. I've had it, you know. Oh, so-and-so's talking to me. I call so-and-so in. Why are you talking about me? I wasn't talking about them. I was, you know, imagining your imaginations run wild. See, run wild. Well, I give you that scripture. My wife was never offended. Her love was for the law of God. Now then, another thing is this guidance. Well, obviously, God has given you a father. And your guidance should be checked by your father. You might say, well, my father's an adulterer, my father, you know, is in drugs, my father's drunken, my father's departed. You've got your pastor. But here is something that God quickened to my wife in a very significant way. It's in Psalm 119 and verse 105. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." Now, when you consider that you're walking, say, in a dark night, there are two things that you need. One, you need to see where you're placing your feet so that you don't put it in, you know, some mire or, you know, water or something, you know, and you need to see where you're putting your feet one step after another. You need to look. But then you have to have a distant view, a distant view. You have to see where you're going. And the Word of God is like a lamp to your feet. You see step by step, whereby you might walk circumspectly. And then, you know, down the road, you see where you're going. Down the road, you see where you're going. Where a relationship will lead you. Relationship will lead you. And then, something else that's very interesting, which, you know, my wife was so fond of quoting. And it's in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. "Only by pride cometh contention." Only by pride cometh by contention. You think of that. You have a contentious spirit, you've got pride. You've got pride. And it will get you into trouble. But with the well-advised is wisdom. You know, those few scriptures can transform you and keep you all the days of your life. You know, I can't get away from this cup of coffee. So many start well. Beloved, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. You know, Dr. Karam brought back from Indonesia a little plaque, gave it to Suzette, myself, You know, and it is, let us finish well. Let us finish well. Let us finish well. Let us finish well. You see, what is the Word of God telling us? The Word of God is telling us, and this is the authority of the teacher of the church, the Apostle Paul, and the authority of the Son of God himself. He said, many shall turn away. The love of many shall wax cold. Now, I want to put it to you. You know, you've got to have love to have it wax cold. So he's talking to Christians. And he's talking to those that were once on fire. William Booth made this statement, and it was the last statement he made to his, inner circle before he died. And he said, you know, keep the fire burning, because the nature of fire is to go out. Nature of fire is to go out. You know, when you're married, the one thing you want to watch very carefully is that your love groweth and groweth and groweth. And I think I can state that, you know, that love for my wife increased and increased throughout our marriage years. See, and I passed my marriage course because of my wife. Now look, here is the second coming. The second coming. And where do we come to? That verse, that terrible warning of the Lord Jesus Christ. I put it to you statistically that there are more women on this planet than there are men. There are more women in church than there are men. And women are easily deceived. And that is why God puts boundaries there to protect you. You are not like us. We have a different brain to you. Ours is separated. You know, I don't know if you've experienced this, but if you're around women, you'll experience it. But, you know, something comes up. And, you know, this is what, you know, a philosopher said. He said, you know, when something comes up, for women, it's like a huge wardrobe. And when it opens, everything falls over and they're overcome. Isn't that true? You don't have to be around women long to know that. They collapse. And you have to say, dear, let's look at things one by one. But you know what a man is like? He's like drawers. See? One drawer after another. And he can compartmentalize. He's not overwhelmed. So, on this point, we've come to this place. You know, this falling away. And that's why I wrote the contending for the faith. You know, the great burden I have. And then it comes up again for the tonight's message. A great burden for girls. You do not come out from your father's canopy. You consult your father. Then, of course, when you're married, you come under your husband's canopy. And it says Adam was not deceived, but the woman was. Do you realize that the whole of this creation was marred because one woman did not go to her husband and ask counsel? And so, you see, that's a thing that I want to make it very clear tonight. Now, I want to move on in this thought of the second coming, but I'll be coming back there in the end because I want to save you girls. That coffee cup. I saw girls whom I knew, and I want to save you. Well, I want to move on now, and I want to come now to the next verse in chapter 24, and I want to look with you in verse 14. And here it says, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Then shall the end come. And then, in verse 15, it's speaking of the Antichrist that we'll speak of tomorrow. But that is exactly what the Apostle Paul said. A falling away, and then the Antichrist, and so forth. Now then, I want to come back to verse 14. And verse 14 speaks of a mighty revival. A mighty revival. Now, as you know, I've had to go to the Singapore Convention. And I was sitting in one of the rooms over there that I consider highly anointed. And when I want to hear from God, that's where I go. And you want to know which that room is? I'm not telling you, because that's where I go. All right. And I sit there. And I sat there, and I said, Lord, I have to have direction for Singapore. Well, after sitting there for some time, a vision appeared. And it was of a man on a white horse, and after weeks, you know, the thing became very clear to me. It was the opening of the first seal of one going forth to conquer and to conquer. And it was as though it was a mighty army of God, that God was going to go forth with the church like a mighty army. And he was going to conquer and to conquer. And so the Lord started to make it very clear to me that the church is going to fulfill all scripture. And speaking of the church, it likens the church to a mighty army. And I'd just like to talk a little bit about an army. You know, coming out of Egypt, they came out in rank. They didn't straggle. They came out like a mighty army, and it was said that they were harnessed. They were harnessed. They were harnessed. In other words, they didn't wear a physical harness. But the Spirit of God was upon them, and they were harnessed, and they went up in rank. And Joel mentions the army of God. The Song of Songs mentions the church like a mighty army. And some of the things that are very important concerning an army is this. An army marches in rank. In other words, an army marches together. And in the last days, one of the features of the church will be like a mighty army, but they'll keep rank, as it says in Joel. Now then, another thing about an army, it has a hierarchy. And they have the commander-in-chief who gives the orders, you know, and then it's transmitted down the ranks. And one of the things that was made very clear to me was this. You know, we speak of being filled with the Spirit, for which we are very grateful. But in Romans, it speaks of they that are led of the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Now, my question is, who is enlisted into an army? We have three categories of development in the natural and the spiritual. We are, you know, born and we become little children. And the Apostle John recognizes that by saying, you know, you're little children, you know, you're born again, you know, you're saved. But then, you know, in the development of a man, the next thing is he becomes a youth. And the Apostle John, speaking of that, makes this very clear, and I'm quoting from, where am I quoting from? 1 John 2:12 to 14. You are strong. You are strong. The word of God abides with you. You have overcome the wicked one. And then there are the fathers. Well, you've seen his face. You know him. Now then, my question is this. When a nation is forming its army for war, whom does it call upon? It calls not upon the little children. It doesn't call upon the fathers, who, like me, can hardly move, but it calls upon the youth, the young people, those that are strong, those that have overcome, and those in whom the word of God dwells. Now then, the difference between the natural and the spiritual is that in the natural, there is a delineated age group. But in the spiritual, there is not the age group, but the spiritual development. And so some who are quite old can actually be, you know, youths, if I could say that, spiritually speaking. They are strong. They've overcome the wicked one. Now then, something else. You see, where would they be categorized? For example, in the tabernacle of Moses, three parts, the outer court, the little children, the holy place, the youth, and the holy of holies, the fathers. So it is those in the holy place that will qualify to be in the army of God. Those that are anointed by the candlestick, those who are bread for the nations, those who are the intercessors. And then, you know, there's something else in an army. You know, an army, Well, you go to the enlistment office and you go in your, you know, suits or whatever you wear. Well, you're stripped of your civilian clothes. And you are clothed upon with the, shall I say, the uniform of your nation. Now, the Apostle Paul makes that very clear in Ephesians chapter 6, you see, and verse 12 onwards, where he delineates the armor of God. In other words, in his day, nobody would go to war unless they had the breastplate of righteousness. Unless they had the girdle around them, the girdle of truth. They had to have sandals, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. They had to have, obviously, a helmet on to protect their head, the helmet of salvation. They had to have a shield, the shield of faith, and they had to have a sword, because you never win a war on a defensive. All the other parts of the armor are defensive. You have to defend yourself, but you must have that sword to attack. And that sword is the word of God. And so you see, as we consider this sort of revival and the army of God, there's obviously going to be a lot of preparation. But one of the things I want to emphasize is this: discipline. 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 Those of you who've been in the armed forces, you know you spend weeks learning to obey and not question. And one of the visions I've had for the last days and this great revival is this: that, you know, Jesus, when he was on earth, he sent out his disciples two by two. And one of the things I've seen is this: two by two. And completely under control of the Spirit of God, sent by God like arrows to minister perhaps to one person, perhaps to a group, perhaps to a multitude. The interesting thing was, one preached in his own language, the other interpreted by the gift of interpretation into the language of the people that they were sent. Another thing is this: being sent with the power of God to perhaps a sick person, you know, touching them, immediately healed of all kinds of sickness. But the interesting thing was this: they couldn't go to whom they wanted to go. They were sent ones, sent ones. You see, there again, there is that thought of discipline. There's a great revival coming, and as I said, I've seen, as it were, the first seal. Now, some of the things I see are into the future. You know, I was in Argentina, was it last year or the year before? I can't remember. Oh, it was last year, I think. Well, something like that. Anyway, I was in Argentina, and the Lord brought back a prophecy I had given a certain man 25 years ago. And I had told him he would be head of Bible school and that he would head his denomination. And it all came back so vividly to me. And I thought, oh my God, I missed it. Yeah, true, he became head of a Bible school. But my God, I missed it. Because I told him he would be head of his denomination. I felt terrible. I felt awful. I just wanted to quit everything. I thought I'd missed it. Do you know, the very next day, we're in a cafe of a hotel. A lady came up to me and said, oh, by the way, do you know that so-and-so has just been made head of our denomination? This very man I told he would be head. And I tell you this, was I grateful to God. But anyway, what I'm saying is this, sometimes I see things that are a certain way off. But, I've seen this seal opened. And what I'm seeing, is the army of God. And what I'm seeing is this, that this is our destination. To have a part in verse 14. The great revival that will cover all nations. Nations will indeed seek to do all they can by preventing Christians entering their country. But you see, there will be a different transportation. It's called the Philippian transportation. And, I wish to God it was operating now, because the price I have to pay for tickets is horrendous. But anyway, it will be free one day. But anyway, but there you are, you see. And one of the things God spoke to me in Singapore just recently was this. God said, look, I'm going to have a harvest in every country. And he said, I'm going to have a harvest in the Middle East. So I'm trying to change my attitude towards a few of those countries. But anyway, God is saying, I'm going to have a harvest in those countries. I'm going to have a harvest in every country. And where are we coming to tonight? I want to put that vision before you. You see, of the great revival. But you see, it's an army well equipped. It's an army well disciplined. It's an army of overcomers. It's an army that will do exactly the will of the Commander-in-Chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will go around the world, and he will have that tremendous harvest. Now then, I want to put that out before you as a vision, something that we press into, something by the fact that we want to qualify to be in that army. We don't want to be, like people come to the enlistment office and, I remember when I had to go to the Air Force, we had to qualify to be accepted. And some weren't. They were not qualified either academically, they weren't qualified physically. They did not qualify to enter into the armed services. Well, we don't want to be a reject of the army of God. We want to say, Lord, may I qualify to be in this great army that you're going to raise up and send throughout the world. And I want to put that before you, because my little niece there had that little chorus you know, miracles and so forth. Well, John 14 and verse 12 will be fulfilled. The things I do, you should do also. But greater things than these shall you do. Oh, that army. Nothing could stand before that army. Absolutely nothing. It swept throughout the world. It was an all-conquering army. But it was a disciplined army. And one of the things I noticed was this. You know, some people cannot take discipline. Some people cannot take a harness. You know, some people leave a church and they say, oh, I feel so free. Of course they do. They've taken off the harness. But if you've taken off the harness, you're no longer in the army. You know, when you leave the armed services, you have to hand in your uniform. You're out. No longer do you have to obey the sergeant who cries out, left, right, about, turn. You know, you're free. You're free. Yes. And you know what I saw? I saw as the army went forth conquering that many slipped off their harness after a time. They could not take the continued discipline. Oh, let us endure unto the end. Well, I hope you've had a glimpse of the revival that's coming before the second coming. But I want to come back to you girls. You know, many their love shall wax cold. You know, when Jesus said many, he meant many. You know, one of the things when you meet the Lord, he doesn't spare his words. He's very precise. Or should I say, he does spare his words. In other words, they are precise. When he says many, he means many. The Apostle Paul is saying the same thing. A falling away of many. Look. There are more girls than fellows. More women than men. And what are we experiencing? The falling away of many girls. And what am I looking at? A coffee cup. Now recognize some faces there. I want you saved. I've been to hell. You know, how can I describe hell? Well, have you ever thought of this? Have you ever thought, you girls, of staying in your room one whole day without doing anything? You can't do it. You want to get out, want to do something. Well, that room of yours, it's like heaven compared to hell. You love perfume. The stench of hell is terrible. You like clothes? You want to see the garments of hell. Tattered, torn, filthy. You love to do up your hair. You want to see the hair of women in hell. Terrible. You love your teeth. You love to clean your teeth. You want to see the teeth of women in hell. You love your makeup. You want to see the faces, the skin of those in hell. You know, going over the boundaries. Just want a little thing I read about the Muslims. Three girls, Muslim girls, these were. They came to their father and said, "Father, we don't want to be girls. We didn't ask to be girls." The father said, "Go sit at the feet of your mother." I think at that moment, apparently, the mother had been permitted to enter into that room. The three girls sat at the feet of their mother, and they looked at her feet, worn, cracked, coarse bunions. Horrible. They looked across at the feet of their father, encased in the latest leather and crafted in Italian shoes. Women are nothing in the Muslim world. And yet, I've seen that there will be girls that will be seduced into the Muslim world. You know, tonight, you must understand how I feel. It's a terrible thing to look into a coffee cup and see faces that you know. And into that coffee, you're looking, as it were, into hell. You know, this swirling of the coffee, it brought up one face and disappeared another face. And so some I didn't recognize. Tonight, there has to be a commitment on behalf of a number of girls here tonight. You know, God, I've been meditating upon this message for so long. And God does not give a message, especially as some of your faces were in that coffee pot. God is a God of love. God is a God of boundaries. He puts those boundaries there for your protection. Why don't you be like my wife, who so loved the law of God, nothing offended her. She was preserved unto the end. She's got a glorious house in heaven. One in Guatemala, a little girl in Guatemala I met, she had a vision of my wife dancing before the throne of God with the Holy Mother. Aunt Jolene had a vision of my wife's house. Beautiful. Perhaps I'll have a little shack on her grounds, I don't know. But anyway, my point is this. She lived the life. But although her end, you know, was very painful, she never complained. Nothing offended her, because she had a deep love for the law of God. Now please, don't think you can teach a pastor. Don't say, oh, well, I'll kick over the boundaries. You're playing with the Almighty, who will tear down the wall around you and let all the beasts run in. You end up pregnant. Like so many have. We're losing too many girls. One is too many, but we're losing a lot. Well, will the musicians come, please? And I want to, you know, make an appeal. But I don't want you to raise your hands. I want you coming out here and kneeling and being prayed for by the pastor's wives. Some of you are in grave danger of hell. And I want to save you tonight. You know, by the fact of making a commitment, perhaps asking the Lord, Lord, create in me a clean heart. If only King David had said that earlier on in his life, he never had the tragedy he had with Bathsheba. You can avoid tragedies by tonight meeting with God. Meeting with God. I love you. I don't want you in hell. I don't want you to go over the boundary. Do you know what it means to have an illegitimate child? Do you realize what it means for your parents? Have you ever seen girls, single girls, walking along with prams and so forth? Lives ruined. I want to save you. I want to save you. Please don't think you know more than the pastors. You don't. Jesus said, beware of deception. You keep under the covering of your father. You've got a father that's upright and true. You've got a pastor. I'm coming back to make an appeal.